Good morning. Great time singing, and I just want to encourage you that as you sing songs, be thinking about what they mean as well. We are so easily wrapped up into melodies and just how a song makes us feel, but what does it make you think about God? We were singing 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For God made him who knew no sin." And I was just thinking about that word. God made Christ who knew no sin. And that word "knew" in the Greek, it means to know intimately, to know experientially, to know just the details of God. Jesus did not know sin that way. But Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, said that "I want to know Him." Same Greek word. Jesus knew no sin. He had no intimate knowledge of sin. He never experienced sin in His being. But Paul says with that same word, "I want to experientially, I want to intimately know Christ." And I pray that that would be our desire, that we would know no more sin, and that we would know Christ intimately. Sound like a good deal? That's what the Lord promises to those who love Him. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, as we finish up this morning, looking at the life of Moses and how faith played a part in his life. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going again to read for us the entire context, verses 23 through 29. The verses that we are looking at specifically will be verses 28 through 29. Hebrews chapter 11, and you've been sitting for a while, and you're going to sit for a while, so I'm going to invite you to stand to honor God's Word. Follow along as I read for you Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 29. "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Verse 27. "By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned." May God add His blessing to the reading and the studying of His Word. Please be seated. Some of you are familiar with a Puritan preacher by the name of Thomas Watson. Thomas Watson once made this profound statement. He said, "The growth of faith is seen by doing duties in a more spiritual manner. When an apple hath done growing in bigness, it grows in sweetness." Let me read that again. "The growth of faith is seen by doing duties in a more spiritual manner. When an apple hath done growing in bigness, it grows in sweetness." As we come to Hebrews 11, verses 27 through 29, let me remind you that we are actually considering two things. First and foremost, we are considering the nature or character of genuine saving faith, as it is revealed in the lives of God's people throughout history. And second, specifically today, we are looking at the final characteristics of faith as they are revealed to us in the life of Moses. Having already seen that faith acts, it moves, it's motivated, it acts on the promises of God in verse 23. We've seen that faith refuses the temptations and pleasures of this world in verses 24 through 26. In this sense, we have seen the apple of faith grow in its bigness, have we not? And now in verses 27 through 29, we see three more characteristics of faith that I pray will allow us to see the apple of faith now grow in sweetness. Prayerfully, that which we see as the apple of the faith of Moses, as big and as sweet as it is, may also be seen as the apple of faith in each one here this morning. So this morning I would have you consider with me these final three characteristics of faith, namely that in verse 27 we'll see that faith endures, in verse 28 we'll see that faith expects, and finally in verse 29 we'll see that faith excels. Remember that our goal throughout all of this, whether we're considering the faith of Moses or any other person in Hebrews 11, is to examine and evaluate our own faith. Where do you stand? What does your faith look like? Is it a faith that actually manifests itself in such a way as to give glory to God and encourage and inspire others to follow it? We need to see where our faith is strong so that we might be encouraged. And we need to see where our faith is weak that it might be challenged to grow in bigness and sweetness. Well, let's look at these points then, beginning in verse 27. Faith endures. Verse 27, let me read that again. It says, "By faith he, Moses, left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen." Faith endures. Let's begin by being careful not to divorce this message or this verse from its previous context. We noted last week that faith refuses the positions and the prestige and the prosperity of the world when these would interfere with devotion and service to God. By faith, Moses gave up a lot in this world, did he not? He gave up a lot that the world had to offer, and much like we notice that the word refused there in verse 24 is a strong word. It means to speak against, to disavow, to reject utterly. In reference to Moses' rejection of his position as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, we are offered here in verse 27 a series of strong words that reveal the faith of Moses, the faith that is to be found in all of God's people. And this then is the object, this then, as we follow, will be the object of that faith. Our text begins again with that familiar phrase, by faith, which I hope by now you have a great definition of, right? By faith, we are to associate that phrase with the motivation with trusting in the person, promises, and provisions of God through Jesus Christ, a trust that results in behavior that is a lifestyle consistent with the Word of God. That is what we're seeking. Do we trust God and His promises, His person, His provisions so much that our behavior is being changed? We could stop right there and just and ask yourself, is this happening to me? Am I by faith trusting God more? And how do I know if I'm trusting Him? Is my lifestyle, is my behavior becoming more and more Christ-like? Well, that's what it means by faith. As we go on to read, we see in verse 27, by faith, he, Moses, it says, left Egypt. I think that our NASB translation has rendered this phrase a little bit weak. By faith, Moses tooled on out of Egypt, we might read. He got tired of it and just decided to leave for a while. While the verb left can mean simply to leave, it is often used in the New Testament to convey this idea of abandoning, of forsaking, or of utterly leaving behind. Moses, if we put this into context, is utterly abandoning everything that Egypt has to offer. Everything we might say in a spiritual sense that this world had to offer. In connection again with verses 24 through 26, the idea is that Moses, not because of something he reasoned out, not because he's calculating, well, if I do this, then maybe this will happen. It's not by earthly reason. It's not by rationalization, not by human consensus. Moses isn't going around evidently and saying, hey, what do you think I ought to do? And getting a consensus, but rather because of his trust in God, we're being told he forsook, he abandoned, he left behind his position, his prestige, and all the prosperity of Egypt. Let us remember that it is only by faith that anyone, be it Moses or ourselves, that we would give up the temporary pleasures of this world in order to subject ourselves to what Paul would call momentary light affliction. That historically has been the experience of those who genuinely follow Christ. We have an interesting scenario because we don't have those afflictions as much as other believers have. But by faith, Moses left behind the best the world had to offer, which he could see. It was right before him. Imagine the temptation there. Hey, Moses, it's all yours to take. It's all yours to have. He could see it right before him, but he left it behind in order to follow after the Lord, who would lead him out with God's people into a desert, a hostile desert, which he would lead those people through to a land of unknown enemies and pitfalls. Why did he do it? Why did he give up everything the world had to offer in order to do this? Well, I say to you that Moses wanted something more than this world offered. And I'd like to know how and why he was able to do that. Don't you? Well, let's read on. We read next in our text, by faith, Moses was not fearing the wrath of the king. Moses had every earthly, every physical reason for fearing Pharaoh, did he not? I mean, to stand against the king of a superpower nation like Egypt and to say, hey, guess what? I'm abandoning you. I'm forsaking you. I'm renouncing you. Moses had every reason to fear him. Pharaoh had the power of life and death. Human logic, human reasoning would say, this is a man to be feared. This is not a man to be trifled with. But Moses was never dependent at this point on human reason alone. Our text does not tell us that Moses did not fear Pharaoh because Moses was bigger and stronger and smarter and more influential. It wasn't that he, when he would go in to talk to Pharaoh, would tower over Pharaoh and say, look how big I am, let my people go. We're not told that Moses did not fear Pharaoh because Moses had 2 million Israelites standing ready to go and fight against Egypt. It doesn't say that. Those would be things we might like, right? We like to have a lot of people behind us if we're going to go and try to talk to somebody. No, we are told that Moses did not fear this man by virtue of one thing and one thing alone. Not his own strength, not the size of an army, but what? Faith. Faith in God. He saw God as bigger than Moses, than Pharaoh. He did see him as bigger than himself. He saw God and his purposes as what needs to be followed. By faith, because of what he believed about God, what he knew to be true about God, he did these things. We will see in just a moment that we need to have a great vision of God. We need to see God in the beauty of His holiness. We need to have, as it were, an Isaiah encounter with God to see Him high and lifted up, seated upon His throne with the train of His robe, filling the temple with glory. Do we have such a grand vision of God that everything else just pales in comparison? Moses did not fear this man. He did not. And in the words of Jesus, as recorded in Matthew 10:28, I believe Moses was practicing this very purpose. Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, Moses did fear him, that is the Lord, who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Who do you fear? Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Have you thought about that verse before? Think about it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Every time I fear, I should go back to that verse and ask myself, is God my light? Is God my salvation? God revealed Himself to Moses in such a splendorous way. How it is we can look at the text and find that back in Exodus. There's a burning bush, there's a voice, there's this whole exchange. He sees God in splendor and he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation in effect. Whom shall I fear? So by faith then Moses reverentially, worshipfully feared God rather than irrationally fearing man. Isn't that interesting? How many of you have ever feared somebody here on this earth before? I mean, I have. And there's a sense in which that's totally irrational. Because the worst thing they can do is usher you into the presence of God. Some of us are like, well, wait a minute. That may not be so bad. That's the worst thing they could do. Notice that I said Moses did fear God, though. We know he feared God. Beloved, may I suggest to you that all people must fear something. Every one of us in here, whether you are a little baby or you are 100 years old, you all will fear something or someone. And my question for you this morning is, who should you fear? The Greek word for fear that's used here in the New Testament is always in the passive voice, meaning that fear is something that originates from an outside influence. Something from the outside is going to cause you to fear. Often we are tempted to fear many things, but the believer need only have one right and godly fear, and that is to reverentially and worshipfully fear the Lord. Is that who you fear? When you are tempted to sin, who do you fear? When you are concerned about your health or job or the starting of school or whatever it is, who do you fear? There's only one thing, one person to fear. And we don't have to fear him in a cowardly way, but we can fear him in a worshipful way. Well, how is it then that Moses was able to forsake the materialism of Egypt and not fear the power of Pharaoh? Well, let's read on. It says again, by faith Moses left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Now, here's the meat of it all. The reason or the source of his ability to say no to ungodliness and deny worldly desires is put here as he endured. Moses endured. Now that sounds pretty man-centered, doesn't it? Now all of a sudden we can say Moses did something. He had all this trust and faith in God. Now Moses does something. He endured, didn't he? Well, the word endured means to be strong. It means to be steadfast or patient. By faith, Moses endured, but what was the source of his endurance? What made him strong? What allowed him to be patient and bear up under trials? Because it says in our text, it was as seeing him, the Lord, who is unseen. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? It's as seeing him, the Lord, who is unseen. Now go show that verse to some of your unbelieving friends, and what will they say to you? That's a contradiction. How do you see him who is unseen? We'll talk about that in a moment, but let's see that the result of Moses' faith was that he endured. We might say that it made him strong, but the idea behind this word endured here is firmness. And so we might rightly say that Moses, listen, had the invisible God as though he were firmly before his eyes. He had the invisible God as if he was firmly before his eyes. Right then and there he could see God. I used to share this illustration quite a bit. It's been a while, so I'm going to share it again. And it's I have to kind of twist it a bit, but one of my favorite movies, or at least a scene in a movie, is a movie called The Bear. And some of you have been around a while, know where I'm going with this. One of my favorite scenes is this little bear that gets orphaned, and he's trying to make his way through the wilderness, and he encounters all kinds of problems, and he gets cornered by this mountain lion who wants to eat him. And he's going over this log, over a raging river, and he's backing up on this log, and here comes this lion coming after him, and what's this little lion or little bear cub going to do? Well, all he knows to do is kind of rear up, and he gives this little squeal. It's not a roar or anything, it's a squeal. And he stands up, and he squeals, and this mountain lion begins to back off, and you're like, what? Come on. What's going on? And then the camera pans around, and you see this like 9-10 foot grizzly bear standing on the other side, all the way up on its haunches. And that mountain lion wasn't afraid of the little bear; it was afraid of the big bear. Now the illustration falls apart because the little bear thought he was something when he was nothing. But Moses didn't see himself as out in front, with God behind him. Moses saw God as out in front, fending off his enemies. And folks, that is how we endured. How could you not endure? If you know that God is for you, who can be against you? If you have the Lord as firmly, you endure, you have Him firmly before your eyes, what is there to fear? Moses, I say to you, had a firm or enduring vision of God. That's how I would rather see this, that it's not so much about what Moses did, it's what Moses understood. He had this vision of God. His high view of God was that the experience of God was of greater value than all the riches of Egypt, and that the power of God was more awesome than the power of any earthly king. And that is what he followed. By faith, Moses saw spiritually then what Pharaoh's eye, physical eye, was incapable of, the worth and power of God. Do you see the worth and power of God? You can only do it by faith. You can't convince somebody of the power of God apart from faith. They'll maybe see some demonstration, but then soon they'll just think, well, I can handle this, I can deal with this. We only understand the richness and the power of God by faith. So when Moses was faced with the temptation of materialism, what did he do? He by faith saw the worth of the invisible God. When Moses was faced with the temptation to fear man, what did he do? By faith, he saw the greater power of God. And so I ask you this morning, what is it that you want? What does your heart yearn for? What are the gadgets and the gizmos and the gains that attract your heart? I say to you that a cure for such earthly longings is a right view of God, a high view of God. Go to Isaiah chapter 6 and read it again and pray and plead that you would have that kind of view of God that Isaiah had. Read of Moses as he came to the burning bush and saw the power of God and heard the voice of God, and pray that you would have that same kind of vision of God. A high view of God, seeing God as more glorious and more awesome, gives victory over materialism. It gives victory over fear. By faith, let us want Christ. Let us want more of Him. Let us know Christ and the power of His resurrection. What do you fear? Are you more concerned about what others think about you than what God thinks about you? I say again that a right view of God gives victory over the fear of man. It produces a healthy and happy fear of God. Faith endures, and I say to you that that means that faith allows us to behold the invisible as though He were right before us right now. Do you see Him as you worship Him this morning? Do you see Him who is invisible this morning? Our scripture reading spoke of it, did it not? And though you love Him, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to turn there. I memorized it, but I'm taking it out of my context. I just want to read this for you in verse 8. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, obtaining as the outcome of your faith joy of your salvation. You see Him as right before your eyes. This is the apple of faith growing in bigness and sweetness. When you can worship Him, not just on a Sunday morning, but including here, and you see Him who is invisible, does your faith endure like that? And then it's going and waking up tomorrow morning and seeing Him who is invisible and knowing that He is right before you throughout the day. Faith endures. Well, let's look at verse 28. Not only does the characteristic of faith as enduring come to light in the life of Moses, but secondly, we see from verse 28 that faith expects. Faith expects. Genuine saving faith has an expectation, a real anticipation. Let's read verse 28 again. It says, again, by faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. Faith expects something, actually someone, that someone being a substitute, a sacrifice, a Savior. Here's the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, this morning. Look at your Savior. By faith, it is said that Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. The word kept here is in the tense. That means Moses began this, and then he practiced it, and he practiced it, and he practiced it in anticipation of something greater coming. It reminds me a little bit, if I could just kind of put it into a context for us, it reminds me of what we do every month at the Lord's table. We do this in remembrance of Him, and we practice it, and we practice it, and we practice it. Why? Because we're waiting for Him to come again. But Moses is not practicing this in anticipation of a second coming, but in anticipation of the first coming. And what did it picture? We've already learned from our study of Hebrews that the Old Testament rituals and ceremonies were a shadow of which Christ is the substance. And one of the greatest pictures we have is that of the Passover. Remember that the Passover was at the tail end of the 9 plagues that were used by God to humble the Egyptians because of their own false worship. God commanded Moses and the people to celebrate this Passover with a specially prepared lamb along with a prescribed ritual. The lamb was to be slain, its blood collected so that a branch of hyssop could be dipped in the blood and sprinkled on all the doorposts of the Israelites' homes. The lamb was a substitute. The lamb stood as a sacrifice and a substitute so that when the Lord sent the angel of death, it might pass over the homes of those who were covered with the blood of the innocent lamb. So that, verse 28 says, he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, I tell you, it says, Moses instituted and instructed the people in this ritual. Why? Why do it? If they wanted to live, they must live God's way. If they want to live, they must do it God's way. You might remember, through many of the plagues, the Egyptians were constantly seeking to mimic or at least explain away the cause of destruction. There is another day of destruction coming, ladies and gentlemen, when God will destroy the wicked, when those who have refused to be covered with the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, will suffer for their rejection. Sadly, there are many who think that they will be able to explain away this destruction. I don't need the blood. I'm sorry, I didn't have the blood. I was a little bit late. They will be like the 5 virgins that didn't get their oil filled. And they'll be gone at the wrong time. Some teach that God is too merciful, too kind to ever cast people into hell. Yet this is not what God has said in His Word. Some simply teach that there is no God at all, and therefore no one to be accountable to. And yet the Word of God calls such a person a fool. Some teach that by one's own goodness, one's own attempts at living a decent life, pursuing righteousness on their own terms, can stay off the hand of God. And what I find interesting about verse 28 is that Moses, with his connections with God, with what he understood about God, even Moses, who obviously had the favor of God, every thought that his own goodness would make him right with God, he counted as rubbish. I cannot stand before God without a substitute, without a sacrifice, without a Savior. And so he practices the Passover. He knew that just like everyone else, he needed a substitute. Someone to stand in his place. Turn with me, keep your finger here in Hebrews, and turn with me to Psalm 49, if you would. Psalm 49. Just a couple of verses that I think are a great summation of Hebrews 11, verses 27 and 28. And in Psalm 49, verses 5 through 8, we read this summary, as it were. The psalmist writes, "Why should I fear in days of adversity, when the iniquity of my foes surround me? Even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever." Can I just kind of put that into some simple practical terms for us? Things that I pray most of us already know. You can't save yourself, and if you can't save yourself, how could you ever save anybody else? You can't do anything. Your soul is too costly. You cannot redeem someone. There needs to be someone greater than you. There needs to be someone greater for your brother or your sister or your mother or father or that co-worker. There needs to be an expectation that there is a substitute. There is a sacrifice. There is a Savior for such a person. We need not, according to this verse in Psalms and then as a summation of Hebrews 11, 27 and 28, we need not fear man. We need not trust in material possessions. But there should be an expectation. And that expectation is no man can redeem another. And therefore we, by faith, must expect a Savior. We must expect the Savior. And we know from the New Testament that Jesus Christ is our Passover Lamb, that He became our substitute to bear the wrath of God which we deserved, for God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. Apart from the blood of Christ, listen, all people stand under the curse of eternal damnation. Unless the blood is sprinkling, as it were, the doorposts of your heart, you are destined for destruction. And on the day that that angel of death passes over your heart, will you have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, a favorite verse of mine, reminds us that by faith in the person, promises, and provisions of God through Jesus Christ, that we can expect that we are not destined for wrath, but for the obtaining of salvation through Jesus Christ. Are you expecting to be delivered by the blood of Christ? Are you expecting that you've been sprinkled? Do you believe this? Do you take it by faith? Let me ask you the question this way. Who do you trust? Who are you trusting in today? Who are you expecting to deliver you today? Do you trust in yourself or the Savior? Do you trust in others or the Omnipotent? How often we depend on others before we depend upon God. How often it is we run to others before we run to God. Joseph Hall, another Puritan preacher, said, "How shall I depend on Him for raising my body from the dust and saving my soul at last if I distrust Him for a crust of bread towards my preservation?" If I am not running to God and saying, "God, feed me," because I have an expectation that You will provide even for my nourishment, why would I ever expect Him for something as costly as my redemption? And yet so often we are so prone to speak of our trust in Him for salvation, and then we trust Him for very little else. Do you have an expectation? Faith expects the Savior. Knowing the need of man for Him, and faith expects the Sovereign to care for Him. And so let us trust in God for the little and the big. Because as we do, not only does our apple enlarge, but it grows in sweetness. Well, let us look at the final point here. Verse 29. Faith excels. Let me remind you that we began not with the faith of Moses himself in verse 23. Whose faith was it in verse 23? Do you remember? His parents. Then we saw three characteristics of faith found in Moses. And now as we come to the end of this journey examining the life of Moses, we see that it ends like it begins, not with the faith of Moses per se, but now with the faith of the people of Israel. And we read this in verse 29. Let me read this again. It says, "By faith they, Israel, passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned." I believe that what we see here is that because of the faith of Moses, because he had a faith that endured and a faith that expected, because of his example of trust, because he looked to the Lord, expecting the fulfillment of promises, enduring hardship, resolutely and firmly seeing Him who is as unseen, that this, I love this, it impacted and it influenced a whole group of people Wouldn't you love to have a faith like that? Wouldn't you love to have a faith that, not because you're trying to build yourself up or you want to be purposely seen this way, but to have a faith that others look to and says, because of that person's faith, I long to be more faithful to my God. Moses had a faith that excels. It excelled in its trust in God. And it became an impact and an influence on the faith of the people of Israel to excel, that is, to move forward and beyond what they could see with physical eyes and understand by their reason alone. The example of the faith provided by Moses caused the people of Israel to believe God in one of the most spectacular miracles that we have recorded for us in the Bible, and that is found in the parting of the Red Sea, as recorded in Exodus 14. Our text tells us that by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. The verb here, passed, is worth considering for a moment. The Greek word literally means to pass over. Interesting. They've been passed over by the death angel, and now they're about to pass through to the other side of the Red Sea. Israel, once and for all, the Greek tense tells us, once and for all, left this location of Egypt, never to return there again. Remember back in verse 27, we noted how Moses, by faith, abandoned Egypt. He disavowed his position, prestige, and prosperity. And now this verb is kind of giving us this idea that Israel is also now passing through from one side to the other, from death to life, as it were, forsaking the materialism and the religion of Egypt. At the time of the crossing, much of Israel was ready to leave Egypt and pass once and for all to the other side. But we know also that many in Israel would shortly be crying to go back there, but they didn't, because they passed through. They died in the wilderness. But the remnant passed through because they trusted in the Lord, because of their faith in the God who Moses had been faithful to. We are reminded that by faith they passed through, our text says, as though they were passing through dry land. Why do we have that statement in here? They passed through as though they were passing through dry land. You know, here's my big explanation for it. It's a miracle. Have you ever tried to dry some piece of ground that has been underwater for any length of time? How long does it take? A long time. It was a miracle. Again, it was not by their doing. They had to trust God as they went. Can you imagine if you were just to think about this for a moment? You're sitting on the Egypt side of the Red Sea, and you feel this warm wind begin to blow. And you see the waters begin to part. You know what human reasoning would say? You know what human rationalization would say? Well, this is going to be interesting. How does God expect us to get through here? It's going to take days or weeks for that ground to dry out. They had to trust that God would dry up the land, that the waters would not only recede, but that their carts and their children would not get stuck in the mud. They passed through what would have been, to most, a time of anxious panic. Can you imagine? It's interesting, if you've ever watched any of the movies of the Exodus, I think maybe they get something right in some of these movies. When you see Israel going through there, you don't see it generally as a time of chaos. They're going through, and maybe they're going quickly, but it's not screaming and yelling and, you know, we better get through this. It wasn't a time for panic, because they were going through, our text says how? By faith. They had a full confidence in God. If you don't think the Scripture has a sense of humor, read the rest of verse 28. What do we read there? excuse me, verse 29. What do we read there? We have the Egyptians those who picture following after the ways of the world, and it says, now when they attempted this, something happened. When they attempted it, when they wanted to do what Israel did, what God's people did by faith, when they did it, when they attempted it on their own, you see, the text tells us that they made an attempt. The word attempted here means to really kind of take hold of the situation. They're assessing everything, and they're saying, if those people can do it, I can do it. Did they do it by faith? No. Rather, they were trying to take hold of this path, this way, through the tumultuous sea, by force, by their own will, by their own might. And what happened to them? Our text says they were drowned. Literally, the word drowned means they were swallowed up, they were consumed by the sea. The word drowned is the same word that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 15:54, where we read that death is swallowed up in victory. Now, I think that's pretty impressive. Death for the believer has been swallowed up in victory. Death has no mastery over God's people. Just as the Red Sea had no power over God's people. But the Red Sea had power over the Egyptians. And death has power over the unbeliever. It's the same word used by Peter in 1 Peter 5:8 to describe the Christian's adversary as a lion seeking someone to, what? Devour, swallow up, to consume. Beloved, the way of faith ensures safe passage to the other side. The way of faith, of trusting the person, promises, and provisions of God through Jesus Christ with the result of behavior consistent with the Word of God, is the only way to escape the wages of sin. The way of the world is a way of pride. Isn't that what we come to comprehend? That got into Pharaoh's heart? I can do this myself. The way of the world is a way of self-reliance, a way that depends upon doing things any other way than the way God has prescribed. It is interesting that what brought down the army of Pharaoh is pride, that he thought he could cross the sea in his own strength and to his own end. And it reminds me of Proverbs 16:18 that says, pride goes before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before stumbling. And again in verse 25, we read this, Proverbs 16:25, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of destruction. That's Pharaoh. That's the way of the world. That's what we have to look forward to when we do things our own way, in our own pride. Beloved, the way today is not for the purpose of getting from one seashore to another, is it? The way today is to pass from death to life, from sinfulness to righteousness, from eternal damnation to eternal life. The way today is to come to Christ who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There are some who try to get from death to life, from damnation to heavenly bliss through pride, through thinking they are good enough, or thinking God is too kind to condemn anyone, regardless of what they believe. That way may seem right to a man. I know it seems right to Larry King, but its end is destruction. Its end is death. As Moses lifted up his arms to provide the way of salvation from the Egyptians through the Red Sea, I say to you, Christ, in a more dramatic form, lifted his arms up to provide the way of salvation through our sea of sin, a sea in which we deserve to drown, and yet through faith in Christ, believing in him to be the one true sacrifice, the one true substitute for your sins, the only Savior you can pass through as through dry land. Does your faith excel towards that? Remember, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not already done so, may today be the day of salvation, a day of deliverance, a day to disavow and to utterly reject the ways of the world and to embrace Christ and His riches and His glory. May this day be the day that you cross from death to life, that you pass through the sea of sin, not by your own doing, for you are sure to drown, but by and through faith, you can have life as Jesus becomes your expectation, as He becomes your vision, as He becomes that which allows you to endure. And for those of us who have come to faith in Christ, let your faith, I say, excel all the more. Let it grow bigger and sweeter, as Thomas Watson has put it. Let it become an example to others. Again, one of my favorite verses found in 1 Timothy 4:16 says this: pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Pay close attention to your behavior. Is it consistent with faith? Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, what you believe. Why? Persevere in these things, for as you do, I love this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Do you want your faith to excel to the point of being an example to others? Do you desire your faith to be remembered by God, even as God remembered the faith of Moses, as a faith that excels, a faith that provided an example, a faith that encouraged more than 2 million people to cross through as through dry land the Red Sea? That's the faith that is available to every believer in Christ. If I might summarize it this way, excel in your faith, in how you live and what you believe about God. Have a godly life and a high view of God, for in so doing, you become to others an example of faith. You will impact and influence the salvation of others to the glory of God. Do not say to me this morning, and may I not say to myself, I can't do it. Well, I can't. But I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can be an influence. I can impact others if I will simply pay close attention to myself and to my teaching, to my behavior, to my doctrine. Beloved, let us pursue a faith then that endures, that has the invisible as though He were firmly before your eyes, a faith that expecting a Savior, knowing our need of salvation. And let us have a faith that excels, that proceeds forward, that grows, delivering us safely to the other side, to glory, to receive our inheritance, which is, again, as we read this morning, what? Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, reserved in heaven for us who are protected by the power of God through what? You know? Faith. Through faith. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let us be firm in this. Let us anticipate this. Let us grow in excitement of this to both the benefit of our own souls as well as to all those who hear us. Who will you impact this week? Who will you influence this week? Can I tell you something? Regardless of what you may think, you will influence and impact someone. It's not a question of if. It's a question of how. Will the apple of your faith grow in bigness and sweetness? Will you pray today? Will you seek God today and say, Lord, here I am. I desire to be a godly influence and to impact people in such a way that they may come to know Christ as Savior. That is a faith that endures. That is a faith that expects. That is a faith that excels. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time to consider these things from Your Word. And we know and must confess it is easy to be excessively hard sometimes on ourselves, and there's certainly room for that, Lord. We know we fail. We know that we stumble. We know that we struggle. But Father God, I pray that You would bring a joy and delight to the hearts of those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, and remind us that we have heard these things not particularly to condemn, but to encourage. Almost, as it were, Father God, to entice us, to desire to see our faith grow larger. Let none of us be satisfied with little bitter apples.
But Father God, we pray that our faith would grow bigger and sweeter, and that you might allow us to be, as it were, bitten into, consumed, that we would have an impact and an influence on others, that they might taste, see and taste the sweetness of Christ to the salvation of their souls. And Father God, we thank you then for so great a salvation. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We thank you for the gift of faith. We thank you for the Word of God that confirms to us who you are and what you desire. And now as we have opportunity to sing praise to you about the blood of Christ and the Word of God and the faith that you have granted, may we do so with a new and fresh perspective and understanding. May we do so thinking about the words that we sing, that they may truly be those words that will lift you up and glorify you and bring you praise. We ask in Jesus' name.
Are y'all?